Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work on the ground, and a mist was going up from the land, and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring out every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs, closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and were not ashamed."
Thank you very much, Emily. Good morning. Let me pray. Father God, as we come to your word this morning, pray that you would open our eyes to see wonderful life-changing truths. Pray we would see something of Jesus, something of your goodness. Pray, Father, that we would go away this morning with riches, more than gold, more than silver. Pray that we would have an encounter with you this morning through your word, we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Adam Shirley. I'm the assistant pastor, and welcome to our Every Square Inch series. A Dutch theologian, Abraham Kuyper, once said, "There is not a square inch in the whole dominion of our human existence which Christ, who is sovereign, does not cry, 'Mine.'" Basically, Jesus rules over every aspect of his creation, physical or otherwise. And you guys voted for the top five areas you would like us to explore how Christ is Lord over. And today is number four of five, so we've got three more to go. And these messages will be topical, so we won't be doing our bread and butter of going through a whole book, section by section, every Sunday, but instead thinking more widely about what the Bible says about a topic. And today's topic is marriage and singleness. And before we really get going, let me tell you about me, as that may be helpful. I'm 26. I dated Becky for 3 years. We were engaged for 11 months. We've been married for 1 year and 4 months. And I dated a few girls before that, but nothing serious. So I am not the fountain of all marriage wisdom. And I haven't really experienced prolonged singleness as an adult. And ask my wife, I get it wrong a lot. But please don't leave, because what I have is the Bible. I have the Word of God. So I'm going to think about the place and purpose of marriage in God's world. Hence why we've gone right back to Genesis again. And if you were here last week, you would realize that I love Genesis, and for good reason. And Genesis 1 and 2 is quoted by Jesus himself every time people ask him or challenge him about marriage and divorce. Jesus used it as his understanding of the place and purpose of marriage. I just want to flag up, if you're single and you're currently finding it really hard, what I'm about to say is going to sound a lot like I'm saying being single is second class and second rate. I promise you I'm not saying that. And this will become clear as the message goes on. Being single is not second class. So please bear with me. And I'm also going to use this passage to rebuke those who tell you just to get over it and to make you feel bad. So you can look forward to that. Well, in Genesis 1 and 2, we see God made humans to rule and bless his earth. Chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over everything," basically. And then we get the creation mandate in verse 28. It might be helpful to look at verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God rules and blesses his world by giving humans the incredible privilege to rule under him. And as those ruling under God, there are three main things God wants us to do. 1, rule over the creation. 2, be a blessing to the creation. And 3, fill the earth, have children. That's the creation mandate. And chapter 2 is, if you like, a zoomed in account of the creation of mankind, and explains how God uses humans to rule under him, and how our relationship with God, each other, and the animals are meant to work. And let's think about the place and purpose of marriage in the physical creation. And just to say, this is all before the fall, before brokenness came into the world. Just really important we get that as we go along. So God makes a place he calls Eden. And as we see, Eden is to be the center of God's plan to rule and bless the earth. And the other lands are around it. That's what we get there. It's a place where God made plants and fruit-bearing trees so that mankind could eat, grow, and enjoy. From there, the only place at that time that could sustain life, these rivers flowed out, rivers of life and blessing, flowing to a world not yet watered by rain. It's the center of blessing. And in the center of Eden is a man, the man Adam. Adam is in the garden, and God tells him, verse 15, to rule it, to work, and to keep it. Humankind is at the center of God's plan to bless and rule the earth under him. But verse 18, the man is by himself, and he isn't fully able to rule and to bless the earth by himself, and he definitely isn't able to multiply. So God declares it is not good for man to be alone. And this primarily means that man, i.e. just man, male, without women, are not able to rule, bless, and fill the earth as they should. And if you think the Bible calling a woman is somehow demeaning or sexist, let me quickly flag up it's not. God the Father is often called the Helper in the Old Testament, the Helper of Israel. The Holy Spirit is expressly called the Helper in the New Testament. When the Bible says Helper, it doesn't mean somehow less than the one being helped. God the Father is not less than Israel. That would be blasphemy. God the Holy Spirit is not less than us. That is clearly nonsense. If someone needs help, it's because they can't do the task themselves. Israel couldn't rescue themselves. We can't grow in holiness ourselves. Males can't rule, bless, and fill the earth himself. The Bible is clear. Women are of equal value and worth as men. Equal in value, but different in roles. And together work as God's means to rule, bless, and fill the earth. And why we're here is really important to notice. God made humans male and female. It's part of being in his image. One, but diverse. It's our differences of man and woman that really allows us to flourish. And that's why we hold to marriage being between a man and a woman. So Eden is where God chooses as the center where blessing flows from. And in the middle of Eden is not just a man working the ground, but a married couple, Adam and Eve, working the ground together, blessing, ruling, and filling the earth. And then notice, verse 24, this is an unbreakable bond by God himself. That's what Jesus says in Mark 10, quoting verse 24 of chapter 2, He then says, what God has put together, let no one separate. And there are many, many things I could say here, and many questions I'm sure you have. But the one big point I want us to see is that God creates marriage here as a means to rule and bless his earth. And if you're single and you weren't finding it a struggle, you may be thinking I've called you a second-class citizen, not fit to be part of God's plans to rule and bless the earth. As we will see, I'm not saying that. And in fact, that is heresy. So I'm definitely not saying that. And it isn't the main purpose of marriage, as well as we'll see. But there's a few things, as well as application, I want us to see. The first is, marriage is very important to God. It is created for a unique and amazing purpose. And therefore, it's a big deal to meddle with it. Marriage isn't a cultural idea, or even just a good idea, or a social construct. It is God's plan and purpose to rule and bless the earth. Our culture loves to attack marriage. It tells people it's not important. It's changeable. Two, it explains why marriage breakups hurt so much. I've got friends whose childhoods have been completely wrecked because of divorce. Of course, not all breakups are bad. If your life is at threat, if you're being cheated on, then breakup may bring in an era of goodness and peace. But for good or ill, they are rarely easy. Divorce is a product of the fall. Three, it explains why so many single people long to be married. I want to say, if you long to be married and you're not, well, you're longing for a good thing, a pure thing, a thing of mighty significance from God himself, instituted before the fall. And if you have Christian friends who struggle with singleness, please don't jump in with telling them, stop struggling. Just trust Jesus more. Telling them marriage, oh, it's not that good. Just be happy being single. And whatever you do, do not make them feel guilty for longing to be married, as if they are deeply unspiritual and extremely sinful. To desire to be married is to desire something God made great and very meaningful. We should stop telling those finding singleness hard to get over it and to stop being single. And of course, sometimes they are idolizing it and thinking it will be their personal savior. And then we do need to lovingly explain how Jesus is everything we need for everything we face. But I think if more Christians recognized the proper place of marriage in creation and how a desire to be married is actually, or can be, a desire to live in a non-fallen world as God intended, then we would be less harsh and more compassionate. I think more Christians struggling quietly because they fear they're going to be judged will be free to ask others for help, to pray with and for them. We would create a more open an honest place to live, just like the world before the fall. A few smiles, a few stern faces, speak to me at the end. Marriage isn't perfect now. Jesus is everything we need. But I think we're too quick to make singles feel bad for wanting something good. Four, marriage is the only God-created place for sex, both relational, intimate, enjoyment, and for having children. That's the place it works and flourishes. The world is more unhappy than ever. The world is having sex outside of marriage more than ever. Look, and obviously, if you've had a child out of wedlock, we're not here to judge you or make you leave or make you feel bad. We do deeply love you. And let us love you. Five, marriage isn't about serving you. It's about serving God and others. We seek marriage that ticks all of our boxes. But the point of marriage isn't self-fulfillment. The word alone in Genesis doesn't mean lonely. God made marriage for the service of him. I also have to say, of course, Adam could have done lots of fruitful works without Eve. And if they had a baby boy or a girl growing up unmarried, they could of course done loads of fruitful work. Even before the fallen world, singleness did not mean you couldn't serve God. And it's key to understand God created marriage. Therefore, it has meaning and purpose. But actually, the point of marriage in the Bible is a lot more than just these things. Marriage is a lot more than just a physical and functional setup. And let's look at the place of marriage in salvation history. It isn't so clear in these verses, but marriage is a sign of God's covenant faithfulness, love towards his people, of our union with Christ. It shows us how God is faithful to us, how Christ is faithful to his church. Adam and Eve were uniquely made in the image of God, in a world designed for them, so they could exercise their God-given ability to rule the earth. But more importantly, to experience sweet, beautiful, and intimate fellowship with God, and which we see in the New Testament is through Jesus. Therefore, God made marriage to reflect this. Even though this is written of a time before Jesus came to the earth to rescue his church, we're seeing through the creation and design of marriage the pattern of how God is faithful to his people. So marriage is the reflection of God's relationship with his people, the church. The place that this is most clearly spelt out is Ephesians chapter 5. Let's turn there now, Ephesians 5. If you don't know where it is, ask a neighbour to help you out. If someone gets a page number before me, call it out. We are in page 978. 978. Can you find the little 22? The head in the title says wives and husbands. Pretty much there. Great. And as I read it from verse 22, where it says wives and husbands, I want you to think about how Paul is saying marriage relates to Jesus and his covenant love for his church. So what ways does marriage display the relationship of God and his people? So verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives shall submit to everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. Well, let me quickly flag up, submit does not mean be a doormat, be a mug, that you have no say in the relationship, especially if this is based on how God treats us. We don't submit to a harsh, overbearing bully of a God. No, we submit to the rule of a loving, caring, awesome God who wants us to flourish. Submit does not open the door to abusive husbands who force their wives to submit to their every will in an oppressive manner. And if that's you, if you're that kind of man, how dare you? Your wife is beautiful, made in the image of God, and her value is infinite. And I think your behaviour is disgraceful. But there is real forgiveness and real change to be found in Christ. So before you leave today, or before you finish watching the video, come and find me and let's talk about change. Let's talk about forgiveness. Don't be a coward and just walk away. Well, back to the point. Paul's instructions for how a good marriage is to run. It's not based on cultural ideas or even wisdom gleaned from different parts of the Bible. But it's based on how Christ relates to his church. Why? Because marriage is based on Christ's relationship with his church, our union with Christ. This will blow your mind. Before the foundation of the world, Christ had, in some sense, which we can't understand, a full and perfect union with every member of his church. And out of that relationship, God designed marriage to reflect this. So some quick points of application. But before I do, if you want to hear a really great talk and really well applied message on this passage on Ephesians, go to the Redeemer Croydon website, and it's in our Ephesians series titled Standing Strong. So first, marriages can and often are messy, but the secret to a good marriage is to base your relationship on the way God relates to his church. So read your Bible and see God's incredible patience, forgiveness, kindness, and arguably, most of all, his faithfulness. Second, marriage is not just a physical, functional thing which we use to define the relationship. It is a display of God's faithfulness to his people. And I'm not sure a non-Christian marriage is able to do much more than be a physical, functional setup, even if it is based on true and deep feelings. If you're a Christian and you're married to a non-Christian, then you really do have a chance daily to give them a glimpse into how much Christ loves his church. You really can be a light in that situation. And if you are in a Christian marriage, then you really can do something uniquely stunning. You are able to reflect to each other and the world the covenant love, faithfulness, and patience of Christ to his church. And for those of us who are married, here's a very scary thought. How well does your marriage, does my marriage, reflect the covenant faithfulness and love of God? Think about that. Third, if you're single, then as good and as pure as marriage is, it's still a sign of a greater reality. If you're a Christian, you have that greater reality. Christ is your loving husband. You are united to him. You have the real deal. So when you're finding being single hard, reflect on how much Christ has done for you. He died for you to bring you into his church. Then pray that you will desire your love and experience of your relationship with the Lord to grow more and more. The sign is not greater than the reality. Trust me, that's true. Four, being part of the church means we are one body. As one body, we need to look after each other, to love each other. Singles looking out for married couples looking out for singles, and the rest of it. And no one should feel isolated. Then, as a church of God, married, single, divorced, whatever, we have a greater purpose than just filling the earth, but filling heaven. These are the words of Jesus in Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. As a Church of Christ, we have the joy and the privilege of sharing the gospel with the world. So Paul, who was single his whole life, in 1 Corinthians 7, can write, I wish that you were all as I myself am, single. Paul and the Lord Jesus in Matthew 19 make it clear that being married is of no advantage. In fact, Matthew 19 and 1 Corinthians 7 seem to say you may be of an advantage when making disciples of all nations if you remain single. And often as Christians we teach the gift of singleness means you can live without being married. That may or may not be right. But I think it's better, much better, to think of it like this. Being married is a gift from the Lord. And being single is a gift from the Lord. We all either have the gift of being married or being single, in which we serve the Lord and seek to make disciples of all nations. Being part of the Church of Christ means being single, being married, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter at all. And in the book of Revelation, which gives us a glimpse into the new heaven and earth, we see again the idea of marriage is picked up. The marriage of Jesus and his church. And Revelation talks about the church being a beautiful bride, finally sinless, and Jesus the husband. And it does this to show us that the new heaven and earth is a place where relationship with God and human is exactly how it should be. So everything else is in its right place too. So except for that marriage, there will be no marriages in heaven. There's no need. It is how it should be. It will be perfect. The complete number of God's people united to Jesus by an unbreakable eternal bond. This is how God will rule and bless the world. This is our hope of redemption to come. A world better than the Garden of Eden. A world of unlimited blessing and perfect loving rule. And this is what marriage points to. Let me summarize. Marriage is great because it is God's doing and displays God's relationship with his church. Now and forever. So as great as marriage is, it's not the be-all and end-all. Our relationship with Christ as part of his church, that's what it's all about. A famous American preacher, some of you like, called John, I like him as well, called John Piper, planned to do one sermon on marriage and ended up doing seven. And his are 45 minutes long. Okay, and he realized he wasn't able to speak to every situation and answer every question, even though he spoke for about 10 times longer than we have this morning. There's no way I've answered all of your questions. No way. So afterwards, make sure you talk to one another. Let's ask each other, how do these truths change the way I view my marriage, my singleness? Whatever. How do these truths affect the way I live and view my service to God? Let's really use this time afterwards. There's lots of people been married here a long time, have been single a long time, been single a short time, married a short time. Let's talk to one another. Let me pray. Father God, we come before you now and we thank you for the gift of marriage, but we thank you most of all for the gospel, for the salvation we have in Christ. We are part of the Church of Christ, because Jesus died to rescue us. And that is greater than marriage. And we praise you because marriage points to that. Marriage is based on that. And so we pray, Father, that we would not live worrying about if we're married or single or defining ourselves by our relationship status, as the world loves to do. But we pray, Father, we would define ourselves as being part of your church, as being part of your people who have been loved by the most incredible and most faithful love there has ever have been, the love from yourself. And so we praise you for that, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.